Psalm 102 and verse 23. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is quite simple. The changing and the unchanging. The changing and the unchanging. This psalm is quite remarkable. It begins with grief and sorrow and ends with a new heavens and a new earth. Such is the appointed lot of God's people. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Nevertheless, we, looking according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So this is the appointed portion of God's people, that they battle in this world, and this world is a world, a vale of tears in many ways for God's people, but ultimately they shall inherit a renewed creation. The application of Christ's accomplished redemption begins here in this world. And the work of grace in the heart sets us at odds with an unbelieving world lying in wickedness. But it ends with resurrection glory in a renewed creation in the immediate presence of God and of his Christ. As we cannot comprehend God, so he allows us in this world to speak to him in human terms. You'll see in verse 2, the psalmist says, "Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily." Here he addresses God in terms of his face and his ear. Of course, God is a spirit, but such is the condescension of God that he would have us speak to him in the manner which we are able to comprehend. And as the psalmist pours out his complaint before the Lord, God's answers can seem to come very slowly to our way of thinking. So in verse 2, when I call, answer me speedily. Sometimes God's answers for us seem painfully slow. That's because we are finite creatures, whereas the Lord is from everlasting, and a thousand years are as a day in his sight. The psalmist here is like a pelican alone in the desert, or like the owl or the night raven. It's the idea of a bird that's around at night when others are not. It's the idea of solitude. In verse 6 and verse 7, that he was concerned about what others were not concerned about. He cared about the church of God, whereas others did not. The interests of the church of God were closely bound up in the Old Testament with the appointed place of God's worship in Zion, in Jerusalem. And here all was desolate, and therefore the cause of truth and of the people of God weighs heavily upon the psalmist's heart. But the ungodly, the unbelieving, did not understand him nor sympathize with him. In verse 8, mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. And the ultimate cause of the desolate state of the church is given in verse 9, verse 10. I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. Frequently at points in this psalm, the psalmist links his own situation with that of the church as a whole. And Judah and Israel, when they were lifted up, they abused their prosperity, and so they were cast down again. They were brought down and rebuked and chastened of the Lord. And that's why it says, because of thine indignation and thy wrath. And then there is a contrast in verse 11 and 12. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generation. This anticipates what's coming later on. The psalmist, and indeed the church, seemed ready to disappear. But the Lord is unchangeable and eternal, and therefore the church will continue. And there is a set time for the Lord to revive the church. So in verse 13 to 22, we have that set time described. The Lord's people love the Lord's cause, verse 14, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favour the dust thereof. The Lord's people love the Lord, and therefore they love his cause. They love the honour of his name in this world. They love to see Christ glorified before men and honoured by men, and they grieve when his name is blasphemed. And so the psalmist, speaking of the literal Zion, which represented God dwelling among his people, he says they favour the very dust thereof. Others, unbelieving Jews, they didn't care. They could settle quite nicely in Babylon if material things were suitably sufficient, then they forgot about Zion, whereas the people of God cared about the low state of Zion. But there was an appointed time of deliverance, verse 13, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. A time set, appointed by the Lord. The captivity in Babylon was to last 70 years. But there was an appointed end to it. There was a time of God's favour appointed when he would remedy the church's ills by his power and in his grace. When he would pour out the Spirit of grace, and there would be repentance and a turning to the Lord and a returning to the land of promise. And we should long for such a day when the Lord will pour out his Spirit and visit his church, because sure it is that we are not able to repair the church of God. We need the power of God working in us and in all his people. Our natural strength will not repair the church. Our ingenuity will not repair the church. We long for the Spirit of God, bringing the whole church of God into submission to the Word of God, and making us bold in the face of our enemies in a wicked and ungodly generation. For such an outpouring of the Spirit, we should hunger and thirst. Such a time, a set time of God's favour. A time when the Lord is magnified amongst men. Verse 15. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. Do we not desire that men should ascribe to the Lord that glory which is due to his name, and that nations and kings shall acknowledge our God and his Christ? But it is a time when the Lord is magnified amongst men, and this psalm looks beyond deliverance from Babylon on into the New Testament age and to the highest tide of the fulfillment of God's promises of gospel blessing. So verse 18, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. And then verse 21, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. And this time of God's favour is a time that is prayed for. Verse 17, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. And then verse 21, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. This is a time to be prayed for, the time of the Lord, the set time of the Lord's favour. The fact that it is set by the Lord does not mean it should not be prayed for. Daniel prayed for the return of the captivity when he knew that the Lord had revealed through Jeremiah that it would be for 70 years. But even the greatest times of gospel blessing are not the final hope of God's people. The ultimate hope of God's people is the last day when the Lord Jesus comes in his glory. And verse 23 onwards are very much dealing with this final change. So taking these verses, notice firstly, things that must change. Things that must change. Verse 23, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. We must change. We will change. We will not always be as we presently are. We will not always live in this world. We have an allotted span, and then we go to our long home. We must change. The psalmist feels ready to die in the midst of his days. His own condition is tied up with the state of the church and his grief and sorrow on account of it. But he refers to being cut off in the midst of his days. And we must surely learn from this that we have an allotted number of days. Our life consists of days, a limited number of days, whether they're many or few in the relative scale of things. We are told in Psalm 90 to number our days, not in the sense of trying to know the number, because we don't, only God knows that, but knowing that they are numbered by God. In that sense, we're to number our days, to recognize that there is a limit to them, a limited number of days that we will be given in this world. And we have been solemnly reminded of the brevity of this life in the past year. Some have seen bereavement in their family circles, but also as a congregation as a whole. We've seen the uncertainty of life. Death comes. And we are to reckon with that. Our outward man does perish. We trust that there is a change upwards within 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man does perish. Our bodies decay, and one day we will die. The outward man does perish. But for the people of God, the inward man is renewed day by day. The Spirit of God is working in the hearts of his people. We'll come back to that in a moment. But as well as that change which comes in the lives of men individually, in that death comes, we decay and death comes. But ultimately the whole creation will change positively. Verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. The whole creation will change. Though our bodies go down to the grave, the creation will be renewed with the resurrection of the bodies of God's people to eternal glory. In John chapter 6 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus said, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. But that resurrection of the bodies of believers is bound up with the renovation of the whole creation. In fact, the creation is represented as waiting for the resurrection bodies, the raising to glory of God's people in Romans 8. For the creature was made subject to vanity, verse 20, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The new creation begun in our souls. The new creation begun in the souls of believers in this world and in a mortal, corruptible body will ultimately, that new creation will ultimately be completed, not only in the perfecting of holiness when the soul leaves the body, which goes down to the grave, but in the resurrection body to glory and a renewing of the whole creation as the inheritance of the people of God. The Spirit of God changing us from glory into glory in this life, while the outward man goes downward. That same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also in like manner raise up your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in us. So that the body goes down to the grave. Redemption is not applied to the body in the present. It's applied to the soul in the new birth and in bringing the elect of God to faith in Christ and forgiveness of sins and in the progression of holiness in this world, but the body continues to go down, even as the soul is prepared for the world to come by the Spirit, yet not the body. It goes down to the grave. But then at the last day, that same body, that same corruptible shall put on incorruption, and that mortal shall put on immortality. So our bodies shall be changed, but not now, when Christ comes in his glory. And our bodies shall be made suitable to be the eternal habitation of the Spirit of God. And Christ will do this. These verses are quoted of Christ in Hebrews 1 and verse 10 to 12. There are a number of Psalms quoted in that chapter showing the superiority of Christ to the angels. Psalm 110, Psalm 2, Psalm 45, Psalm 104. And also this Psalm, Psalm 102. And these verses are quoted as true of the Lord Jesus, that he is this Jehovah who shall change, who shall fold up the heavens like a cloak, and shall transform the creation. Because Christ the mediator is to reign until all his enemies are made his footstool, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He will raise it up at the last day, and he will renovate the creation as the mediator, so that he will apply by the Spirit, according to the good pleasure of the Father, all the benefits of salvation that he has purchased for his people. So he builds the church. He adds to the church such as should be saved. He keeps his people. He will raise them to glory. He will renew the creation. So these are things that change. But then secondly, the Lord will not change. The Lord will not change. He will not change through all generations of men. Verse 24, I said, O my God, take me not away. In the midst of my days, thy years are throughout all generations. The same God, no matter how much sinful men may want God to change and to be different, he will not change. And the people of God rejoice in that. Those whose hearts have been renewed by the Spirit, they don't want God to change, and he won't change. Only wicked men want God to be different to what he is. And that's all of us by nature, but by the grace of God. When we're born of the Spirit, we are content, more than content with God as he is, and his gospel as it is. But he will not change for eternity. Verse 27, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God will not change throughout the generations of time. God will not change to all eternity. Therefore, he will not change in his covenant faithfulness. Verse 28, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. All God's elect will be gathered into Christ and kept and glorified. I will be their God, and he shall work through the generations of his people, as well as gathering in from outside the household of God, those who are the visible church. He will also gather others in, but throughout all the generations the Lord will establish his covenant. All his promises to the church in this world, the promise in this psalm that the nations shall assemble to praise and magnify the Lord, they are sure. And his promises for the church in the world to come, of the marriage supper of the Lamb, these things are sure. because the Lord does not change. And then thirdly, the right view of our lives in this world. The right view of our lives in this world. The psalmist finds relief in the long view. The psalmist finds relief in the long view. We are encouraged here to unselfish love. Some people care about the church being right for them in their generation, and that's it. No thought for future generations, no thought for what they leave behind. It is well for us that our covenant forefathers did not think in that way. They were ready to give their lives to secure the testimony to the truth for generations to come. To maintain the truth, and that there should be a testimony to the truth as it is in Jesus for the next generations. We should care about the church, not only so that we can get through without difficulties, but that we should seek by the grace of God that the church should be established so that other generations will have the truth before them and conveyed to them. And we should seek the advance of the truth, even in desolate times such as ours. The present state of the church must not be used to guess its future. When the church was in Babylon in captivity, apart from the poor people in Jerusalem, there were plenty who wrote it off. That's the end of them. But they were the unbelieving and the ungodly. We must not guess the church's future on the basis of the present, but on the basis of the word of the unchanging God. The church will continue. Verse 28, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. And there will be advance, verse 22, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Because we have not known such great days does not mean that they will not come. Because we here in Northern Ireland or wherever have only known days of decline, it does not mean there will only ever be days of decline. We must not be of little faith, and we must not be guided by things that are seen, but things that are not seen. And those unseen things include the purposes of God, and he has revealed something of them in his word, and we must lay hold of them. We must not be faithless, but believing. And we must believe what the word of God says. And then we are to live knowing our lives are short. And our lives are short. No matter how long they may be in the relative scale, they are short. Old people find life short. Yes, sometimes they get weary of life because of outward decay. But their youth seems not far back. They wonder where the years have gone. Our lives in this world are short. Suppose we live to 100, they're short. Compared with eternity, they're short. We are to redeem the time, not in the desperation of those who don't think there is anything else. There is a life is short, so make the most of it approach. And by making the most of it, that is usually refers to a life of selfishness and sin. That's not the way we are to reckon with the shortness of life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And then verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There is a reckoning of the brevity of life that belongs to the unbelieving and to the atheist. This is all there is, and it's short, so do what you like. But our reckoning of the brevity of life is not on the basis that this is all there is, but that this is short and the world to come is endlessly long. And we redeem the time in the light of the eternal world. Our personal history will end in glory if we're the Lord's people. And the church as a whole, the future of the church is marvellous in this world, but even much more so in the world to come. So let us live as children of the day and not of the night, seeking God's glory, seeking the good of his church, seeking Zion's prosperity, calling upon God for the good of his church in this world, living in the light of the long view revealed in the Word of God. That's why the psalmist moves from his grief and sorrow to these great themes of God in his unchangeableness, of the permanence of the church, of the advance of the gospel, of the new heavens and the new earth. So let us live as if we know what things really matter. Our priorities must be different if we know that life is short and yet there is an eternal world to come. The world either pretends that life is endless in this world, or that it's short and therefore engages in the counsel of despair. Make the best of it and enjoy sin. We don't do that. We know life is short, but we know that that isn't all. That there is an everlasting kingdom. That the word of the Lord endureth forever, both in its truthfulness in all generations and in its fulfillment to all eternity. Seeing as we do know that, then, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord.